I can start.
All right.
Okay. You know, a few years ago, I read a story. Well, really, it's an account of a lady who had one son. And this son had a friend. And they went out together one night. And there were some differences that they had. And this lady's son was killed by his own friend. That is tragic. You know, the thing about this account is that this woman was a Christian. How was she going to deal with this? To have somebody that you know take the life of someone that you love. That's painful. She struggled for a long time with this. But each time she went before the Lord, she realized that the Lord wanted her to do something, to forgive. That was hard. She struggled for many months. But finally, she submitted to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God that she knew well. She let it go, all go, forgave the guy, and to demonstrate that she forgave her son's murderer, she said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go to the prison where he is, and I'm going to show him love." To many people, she was a fool. How could somebody who have done you so much evil, you decide that you will turn around and forgive them? But she listened to a higher calling, our God, His word. And she continued to visit the young man in prison. She let him know that she forgave him. And at the end of the 18 years, just imagine, this is not a makeup story, this is a real account. When he was allowed to go to leave the prison, she signed for him. She invited him to come and live next door to her. You know, brothers and sisters, she loved that guy just as if it was her own son. You know, this shouldn't be strange to us. Because what she did is what I want to talk about. What she did is what this message is about tonight. I want to speak to you on the topic undeserved kindness. That's what we call grace. In fact, I must tell you that that's what missions is all about. Making known what the grace of God looks like in our lives. It's not just talking about it. It's living it. And it's hard. This is not something that you'll be able to do by yourself, but it is something that you and I are able to do because we have experienced grace. We stand as a result of the grace of God. And having experienced grace, we are the best ones to show it. But you and I, even though we have experienced it, will not really show it unless we learn to depend on God. For we'll find that it's not in our own strength, but in the strength of the one who saved us. Amen. One person said, when a person works an 8-hour day and received a fair day's pay for his time, we call that a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance. That is what we refer to as a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievement, we refer to that as an award. And I hear Pastor Alquist talks about awarding some men who are in the ministry. It's great that you can see the achievement of people and cheering them on. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, or deserve no award, yet receive such a gift anyway, that is what we call grace. This church is built on the idea of the grace of God. Amen. We must live it. And that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor. That's what we mean when we talk about grace. I want you to hasten on and turn your Bibles with me to an Old Testament book where this truth is there staring us in the face. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And for the sake of time, we won't read all of it at once, but we'll go through. Just I would like you to get a good picture of what is there, but for the sake of time, we'll just read. First, we'll read the first three verses, and then we'll work ourselves through this passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 9, let's read from verse 1 to 3 first. Reading. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, and children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for you, the reading of your word and what pertains in the rest of this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the favor that you have given to us that we do not deserve. Thank you for your word that teaches us and corrects us and guides us. I pray even now that you empower me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I will speak with clarity. But I pray also, Lord, that you by your Spirit will come and move among us as your word is explained and outlined, that you will move by way of your word and speak to the hearts, address the issues, address the needs in the lives of your people, cause that they will be edified. I pray, oh God, if there are any here who are not saved, that under the sound of your word, your Holy Spirit will speak to them and draw them to himself for salvation. We wait upon you, and I need your help, Lord, to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Undeserved kindness, that's God's grace. You know, friends, sometimes we fool ourselves about why we stand, why we achieve, why we're still here and doing well, why we're believers and Christians and standing. Sometimes we can fool ourselves. But I want to say, don't fool yourself. You stand because of the grace of God. You and I stand because of the grace of God. I want you to fully understand what the grace of God has brought to undeserved sinners, and observe quickly three reasons why we shouldn't fool ourselves. The first reason why you should not fool yourselves is because the scripture outlines to us that victories and achievements come from God. Through his undeserved kindness. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 to 3. The first three verses of Deuteronomy chapter 9 gives an overview that the victories and achievements that we may or will experience in our lives, that they come from God. However, God often includes you and I you and me in the outworking of such victories and achievement. It's not because we are good, so good, but it's all because God, sovereign God, allows us because he could have used others. Amen? Do you say amen here still? Amen. Amen. If it's true, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this truth is borne out in Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 and 2, when it shows us that great challenges will stand in the way of God's people. That's what is outlined in verse 1 and 2. God says you must overcome these challenges to become victorious or to achieve. He said, hey, listen to me, Israel, you are going to pass over Jordan. That's a challenge. Jordan stood in their way to go into the promised land. The promised land speaks of the place of victory. And they had walked and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they were now on the brink of the promised land, just about to go in. But there was an obstacle there before them. There was a challenge in their way. It was Jordan. But God says, thou art to pass over this Jordan this day to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou sayest, who can stand before the children of Anak? Notice what God says. He says, understand therefore this day that the Lord, thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. He'll drive them out for you. Great challenges stand before God's people. Israel had to overcome the challenge of going over Jordan, even though God was going to do a thing for them. You and I will have to make the effort. You and I will have to put the effort in what God has called us to do. The challenge may be before us, but yet he has called us because it's possible, for he's there, he's on our side. We had a challenge before us in Darlington many years ago to build a building, to house the church, to do our ministry, to work through, to reach our community. Because we were despised, we were in a little old place, an old building, termite infested. When it rained on the outside, it flowed on the inside. And that was a challenge, but by faith, we took that step of faith and we went ahead and we saw God worked great things for us. So we have that sign in our church that says, our God is able to do the impossible. Constant reminder. The first challenge to pass over Jordan. The second challenge in verse 1 was to take over cities and nations greater than Israel, the Israelites were. The third challenge God said they would face is that they would have to overthrow the giants. Brothers and sisters at Grace of Calvary, there is no victory without a struggle. There's no victory without a battle. You want a Christianity that you will sit at ease in Zion and grow in grace? You're going to have some struggles. No ease in Zion. But we know we have God with us and he'll help us. But there was also great challenges can be overcome with God's help. And that is outlined in verse 3. God's people must remember that when whatever God purpose or promise, he will perform. God said, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. He's going before you. Whatever he promises, he will perform. People must understand that they achieve only because the Lord allowed them to. Psalm 75, verse 5 to 7, supports this first reason that victories and achievement come from God through his undeserved kindness when it says, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 1, which also says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And again, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 declares this truth about God when it says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's all God. So friends, it is the divine work of God when you and I are able to accomplish or experience any great achievement or victories in our lives. In the ministry, as we have done in Darlington, reaching out and still reaching out, there's a generation that we must reach. It's a younger generation, and I must say that I hardly know them. We've reached some of the older people, but what we find is that the younger generation, they're set in their ways. They are far different from the generation that was before them. But we have God. God gives victories and achievement, but he often includes us in the outworking of such. So don't be fooled, or don't fool yourself about your success if you have had any. Understand that it's because of God's undeserved kindness. Secondly, the second reason why you should not fool yourself is because God can fulfill his plans without you, but for his undeserved kindness. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 and 5 tells us, God says, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me into possess this land. But it's for the wickedness of these nations the Lord has drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go into possess their lands. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. These two verses gives us a warning. Don't mistakenly think that your righteousness is the reason God allows you to inherit the blessings. God could do it without you. What was special about Israel? Really nothing but that God chose them. It wouldn't be grace if they were special and God therefore, I'll have to choose Israel. No, he did it of his own volition. What is special about you? Why Jesus saves you? It's not because you are good, But while we were steeped in our sins, Christ died for us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a message we need to get out there to the people. For some people think that they have to be good enough before Jesus can make a difference in their lives. No, come with your warts and all. He'll bring about the change because he has the ability to bring about that change. It was because of the wickedness of others, verse 4 says. It was because God was faithful to his promise. In verse 5, God says, because I made some promises to Abraham and to Isaac, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. That's why you have succeeded. You know, there's something that is really amazing about grace, but there's something that is frightening also about the people who have received grace. We receive the grace of God, but yet we are not willing to give it many times. We are like takers. And we forget that we were beggars. And praise God that when I begged him for salvation, he was ready to give it to me. It wasn't because I was deserving. I was needy. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They don't deserve the repentance, but that's grace. Undeserved favor. I am lavishing on them my mercy, my goodness, my forgiveness, my help. I'm pouring out on them. I'm pouring into them because I love them. That's the grace of God. The third reason why we should not fool ourselves is because God sees you as you really are. Not as you think you are. It's because of his undeserved kindness. He loves us and forgives us and helps us. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6 through to 13 bears this out for us when it says, understand therefore, as Moses outlined to Israel, God's mouthpiece. Understand that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt, until you come into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets of stone, Moses said, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tablets of stones written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord thy God, the Lord spoke with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.
God sees you as you really are, not as you think you are. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 declares, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, I tell some folks that it's hard to live a double life. We can dress up, we can speak well, we can put on the church face. But if you're living a double life, you have a miserable existence. Yes, right. For God sees you. You can hide. In Jamaica, we say you can hide from man, but you cannot hide from God. Right. For he sees us. He's going to be our ultimate judge. He's going to judge our intentions, our motives. Amen. He knows everything about us, even the things that we hide away. In one of our school devotion, I tell the children this verse from Proverbs that says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." It means that even when you're under the bed, the Lord is seeing you. Even if you steal things and go underneath, he knows. For he sees us where we are. Brothers and sisters, God both reveals and builds character through trials and testings. What is it that God revealed about Israel in these verses? First of all, God said they were stiff-necked. In other words, they were stubborn. Verse 6 says it will understand that the Lord thy God has given thee this good land. For even though thou art a stiff-necked people. That's not a nice testimony to have. God said it again in verse 13. "Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." These verses outline that they were proud. Stiff-necked, proud, stubborn, bent to do what they wanted to do. This is because they often refuse to do what God revealed was his command for their lives. "Pastor, you can talk, but you won't move me. We're only mouthpieces. Pastor Alquist is only a mouthpiece. You're the pastor and the deacons are only mouthpieces. It's God's word that we bear. We're messengers of his word if we handle it faithfully." God said that they provoked him in verse 7. Can you imagine people provoking God? I wonder if there are any persons in this church who is provoking God. I wonder. God said they provoked him in verse 7a when he said, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness." Look at verse 8. Verse 8a, "Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath." So that God was angry in verse 8. But in verse 22, we also see this when it says, "And at Tabirath, and at Massa, and in Kibrothrohatava, he provoked the Lord to wrath." They provoked God. They were constantly complaining about every challenge God placed before them. They also incite other members of the congregation of Israel to rebel against God many times. You know, we need to understand what God is doing and go in the direction that he's going instead of standing against him. You know, sometimes what God is doing may cost you your pride. For this whole walk and this whole service that we're called to is one where God requires us to learn to be humble. It's about serving one another. helping one another. Jesus demonstrated that when he got a basin of water after the disciples came in and it was time to wash the feet. There were no servants there to wash anybody's feet. All the disciples went and sat down. They wanted to be served. Jesus girded himself with a towel, got a basin, and started to wash his disciples' feet. What a lesson. I've been your master and Lord. It's showing you what service is about. It's not about for men to say, oh, you're a great leader. Greatness in God's eyes and in the kingdom of God comes through servantness, through humility and service to others. And that's what God wants for us. So sometimes the challenges that God places before us is to help to mold us to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And we rebel against it. Understand, God sees you as you really are, not as you think you are. God says the Israel were rebellious. And the accounts in these verses highlights and shows us that they were rebellious because they fought against what God wanted for them. There are a lot of rebellious people out there who are resisting the gospel. But as servants of God, we can't give up. You as a church, continue to stand with the servants of God as they go with the gospel. That's what it means to beam your light beyond your own shores. Where you can't go, your finances may be able to go. To beam your light beyond your shores. You know, God is a faithful God. He'll reward us when we stand before him. Amen? Amen. And those who misuse God's funds and the monies that his people faithfully give, God will reward them accordingly. None of us gets away, for he sees us as we really are, not as we think we are. In conclusion, the question is, how does God see you? And what does he say about you? You know, do you understand that it's the grace of God why you stand? Observe that it's because of God's undeserved kindness that Israel and by extension you and I can achieve or be victorious in our lives. We neither have the strength, ability, or opportunity to do well without God sustaining and helping us. If he does not keep us safe, we are doomed to failure. If he does not allow us the opportunity, we will never get ahead. He's a sovereign God. We praise God for the statement from Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. If it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Because if I was, I'm your preacher tonight, right? But if I was depending on my goodness and my faithfulness to God, I dare not stand. I stand on account of the grace of God. And this is a grace that we present to people, what God is able to do. And if we can experience such grace, why not give it? It's not ours, only ours to give, to let it be known to others that God is able. Because of God's undeserved kindness or his grace, this is why we can get ahead. This is the same undeserved kindness that is reserved for sinners who will come to know the salvation. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we seek to live. Like that woman who lived what she believed. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray the intent for which you have place this on my heart that, Lord, your purpose will be achieved. I commit this church to you. I commit each person to you. Do that which your Holy Spirit starts to do. Draw to yourself those who are not yet saved. Edify your people. Thy will be done, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to turn to number 493. And it's a good hymn for this particular message. I'll live for Him. What is it that God's trying to do in your life? What changes is He trying to make? Where does He want to use you? Why don't you come tonight and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I needed to hear some of that. But I need to do and be some of that. You feel free to come. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you're not sure you're saved, tonight's the night to find out. Tonight's the night to nail it down. And why don't you come and meet me at the front? We'd be glad to help you with that. As we sing, number 493, you respond as...